My pleasure tonight to introduce to you Ruth. Now, many of you may not be familiar who Ruth and Susan are. It's Ruth Pearson and Susan Higgins, together with Jean. I can't remember what Jean's surname is.
Thomas.
Jean Thomas. They live at Shelley. And they
Shepley.
Shepley. So far, so good. You moved there about a year ago. Yeah, April last year. They've been coming to our morning congregation for the sake of Jean, really, because Jean can't get out at night. But now Jean can't get out so much in the morning. Susan and Ruth have decided to become part of our evening congregation. So many of you may not be familiar with Ruth and Susan. Introduce yourself to them and let them know who you are. Ruth has a wonderful testimony that she's going to share this evening.
Hello. God is truly amazing.
Amen.
And tonight I just want to give glory to God.
Yes.
Because He alone is worthy of the praise for everything that He's done in my life. January 1990 was when God healed me.
Mm.
But I need to say, first of all, although that was truly amazing, the most amazing thing that God has ever done for me was when He saved me.
Amen.
And that was when I was 9 years old.
Oh.
Which is, I won't tell you how, a very long time ago. So the healing wasn't an isolated thing in my life, because God's always been with me, a true friend and saviour. It's part of God's overall plan for my life. And I'm sure that you all know that God has a plan for each of our lives. Mm. And that's important to know. I'm not special. Well, I am to God.
Yes.
But we're all special to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I thank God for a Christian family, for parents who made Jesus part of our family, and for the rest of the family, and for my church. I come from Sorby Bridge, which is a small church. Well, it was when I was there. And I grew up in that church, and many of the older people encouraged me with their prayers. And so I'm thankful for their input into my life. I'm giving you a bit of a background because you don't know me. I trained as a nurse, and then I trained as a midwife. Then I went to Bible college, and in 1973, I went to Singapore on my way to Thailand to be a missionary with the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And I was only there for a little while, and I started to be really poorly. And they said I had a virus, and they put me into hospital. And whilst I was there, they diagnosed me with multiple sclerosis. And I thought, well, maybe I'll improve and be okay. They said, no, you need to go back home. And I got home, and then eventually I improved a bit. And so I went to work in the Overseas Missionary Fellowship home for retired missionaries in Kent. And I was there for about 1 year when I started to be ill again. And this time I was paralyzed from my neck downwards.
Oh.
And that carried on. Let me just tell you what happened on the day when I was going to hospital, because this is, for me, truly amazing. I got three letters on that morning when I was going into hospital. One was from my dad, one was from someone in Singapore, and one was from a friend in Sorby Bridge. All had the same verse in the letters, and this is the verse, which was an encouragement to me. It's from Isaiah chapter 41. It says, it was talking of Jacob, but it says, "You are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you.
Mm.
So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And on that, at that moment, God took my mind back to when I was a child, and we went to North Wales on holiday, and we went to South Stack Lighthouse, and there's a swinging suspension bridge, and it was really windy, and I was really frightened. It wasn't dangerous at all, but I was frightened. And I remember my dad saying, "It's okay, hold my hand, and we'll walk across the bridge together. And I could, that day when I went into hospital, I remembered what my earthly father's hand felt like, strong and safe. And God reminded me that his righteous right hand was so much more strong than my earthly father's. Well, I was in hospital for 8 months, and then they moved me back to Halifax, and I started to improve. And it wasn't always easy. Even though I started to improve, for the next 17 years I had calipers, stick, and sometimes a wheelchair. But God was totally amazing, and I learned that the truth of the Bible verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that doesn't mean the all things I wanted to do, it means what God wanted me to do. And I learned that. I'm not telling the next bit because I want to boast. Please believe me, I don't. But in that time, although I had calipers, although I had sticks, God used me to start a youth club in the church, restart the women's meeting, and also eventually after 10 years, after applying for 120 jobs, God gave the heart of a doctor in Elland to give me a job as a nurse, as a practice nurse. And imagine that, giving me a job with calipers and a stick. He had the surgery altered so it was fine for me. I call that totally amazing.
Yeah.
And that was how God looked after me. Came to October 89, and Marilyn Harry, who some of you will have heard of, she's an evangelist with Elim and been a friend of mine for about over 20 years, came to our church, and she was preaching. She asked a question: do you believe all God's promises? And I felt like God was going straight at me. Do you? Me? And I was a bit, you know, yes, of course, God, I believe all your promises. When I got home, I prayed it through, and yes, I believe them, but sometimes we don't put them into practice. And there is a difference, I believe. Well, there was for me, anyway. On Monday, the January the 9th of 1990, I was reading my ordinary Bible reading in the evening, and it was from Isaiah chapter 53. And I was reading through it, and I got to the part where it says, by my wounds you are healed. I carried on reading, but it was like the Holy Spirit took me back to that verse. By my wounds you are healed. So me being me said to God, do you mean I'm going to be healed physically? And I felt God, no voices, it just in my mind and my heart, I just felt God say, yes. So that night, I couldn't sleep. I kept getting up and up, and I was reading my Bible. I can't remember the chapter, but in Jeremiah, there's a question, is anything too hard for me, talking about God? I had to put my nurse's mind to one side, that neurons can't be healed once they are damaged. But I just and I said, no, God, nothing's too hard for you. And I felt, as I asked God, when? And I felt he said, tomorrow. Well, the same day, really. Okay. Well, by that time I was going to work, and I wanted to tell my dad, but I was so emotional I just couldn't say it. So I wrote my dad a letter, and it said, dear Dad, I feel God is saying that tonight God is going to heal me in the prayer meeting. And I went to work. But on my way to work, I thought, oh, I've no shoes, I've only got calipers. If God's going to heal me, what am I going to wear? So I took myself to a shop, and being a bit stupid, I think, but I was excited, I bought shoes with heels. After 17 years in calipers, okay, well, all right. Yeah, it was stupid. But I went to work, and I thought, oh, maybe I should phone Pastor. So I phoned Pastor, and our pastor was an American man called Tom Gibbons. I don't know whether it might have been before your time. And I said, oh, Pastor, will you pray for me tonight? God said he's going to heal me. So there was silence. And after a bit he said, oh right, yes, okay, I'll pray. He said, afterwards he said to me, he knew I didn't talk rubbish and he was sure God had spoken to me. He said, but he didn't know whether to fast or to pray. He said he prayed most of the afternoon. And it came from the time I was doing youth meeting first, and then it was a prayer meeting. It was a small prayer meeting. There were about 13 people there. And pastor prayed for me, and then about four people knew what I believed God had said. And then they got on with the rest of the prayer meeting, which I don't remember because I got on my knees and just saw God's face.
Yes.
No flashing lights or just peace. I just felt peace. And as I was on my knees for a while, I just felt that God had done what he needed to do. And after the meeting, I got up and on my chair, took my calipers off and put my shoes on. And decided to walk in them, which I did. I was completely healed. My bladder, which hadn't worked for 5 years, was working. Everything was just back to normal. And I ran up and down the church steps a few times.
Yes.
And all the people, I feel quite emotional when I say this, because they were all people I'd known since I was a baby. And they were just all crying because of the goodness of God.
Yes.
And so we just praised God together, and from that day I was fine. I went to the doctors because I thought I should, and they'd been good to me all the time I was ill. And I thought, I hope he's looking at me when I walk in, but he wasn't. And he said, oh, aren't you well? I said, no, I said, something's happened to me. And they explained, he went, oh, right, and checked it over. And I kept going back. He said, you need to go and see the consultant. I went to the hospital more times when I was healed. They sent me to Leeds to do MRI scans to check everything out. And after 1 year, my consultant, who was a Muslim, said, now we thank your God, and now I bring all the staff in, and you tell them what happened.
Yes.
So I was able to give my testimony. And later, because of the job I had, I was able to go and give my testimony in front of all the doctors at one of their special meetings. My pastor's wife decided I should test it out. And so I don't know if you know Sauber Bridge, but it's in a valley. And there's a very steep hill going up called Norland. Well, we went up there. The next day I was a bit puffed, but I got to the top, and and since then I've been fine. And that's what is it now? 26 years last month. Yeah, so God is so good. But he did have a purpose, and you know, I knew God could heal. I never doubted God's healing power. But for me, I just had to rest in him, knowing that his timing is perfect. Just want to say that wasn't the end, because then God gave me a ministry with deaf people. Susan and I started a ministry called Open Hands in the UK. And then 10 years ago, God took us off to Wales. And there we met up with Marilyn Harry again, who was going out to Rwanda, and she asked us to go to Rwanda. That's another story, but she took us to Rwanda, and then for the next 10 years, Susan and I I've been going twice a year, Susan's been going once, and we've established a deaf church in Rwanda. So life as a Christian is not boring. It's exciting. I never thought God would take me to Rwanda in my retirement, but he is so good. What does he have for us here in Shepley and in Honley? I don't know yet, but I know he's not brought us here and abandoned us, because he never does that. And I think till our dying day he has something for us to do.
Lovely.
And he is so precious. And I can't praise him enough, because he is wonderful. Yes, there have been hard times. I didn't every day say, I'm enjoying this when I had MS, it was hard.
Mm.
But God never leaves us. And I just encourage you tonight, whatever you're going through, trust in him.
Amen.
Because he never, never fails us.
Yes.
Because, and he is worthy,
wow,
totally worthy of all our praise and our worship.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Follow that. I'm going to read from John 5, 1 to 15, very briefly. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise up, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, and he took up his bed and walked. So just an historical note here, the pool at the sheep gate was probably used to wash the lambs before they were sacrificed at the temple. Bethesda has been discovered by an archaeologist and was excavated in 1888. And if you go to Jerusalem there today, you can see it for yourself. You can visit the location. One of the important things for us to note here is the name Bethesda. Because we all know that in the Bible, names are significant. And Bethesda literally means mercy. Mercy, not treating someone as they deserve. And we've already read that there is the five porches. Now, I'm not going to go into this too much, but I just read during the week in my research that five has a significance in the Bible. We all know that numbers have significance in the Bible. So we know that number seven is the number of perfection. Number six is the number of imperfection. 666, the number of the beast. And five has a significance. And five is the number in the Bible for grace. And the tabernacle, the length of the tabernacle, the dimensions of the tabernacle, were all units of five. Jesus, when he died on the cross, had five wounds. We won't go into it too much more now. All I want you to recognize is that the number five is the number of grace. And so we have Bethesda, mercy, and we have grace. God is a merciful God and God is a gracious God. Tonight we see a man who didn't deserve anything receiving something. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. As many as 200 people think may have gathered in that area. The porch, as I say, the archaeologists have dug it out and they probably think 200 people may have laid by the side of this pool. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred the water. Then whoever stepped in first after stirring the water was made well of whatever disease he had. If you were following in your NIV, or most other versions of the Bible, except the New King James or the King James Version, you will have seen that this verse is omitted. Commentators again think that this is a later addition that a commentator added to explain what's happening here, to bring a bit of information in for us. So I've included it so that we have the information that is pertinent to help us understand what's going on here. So the scenario is that when the pool bubbled, probably from a reaction from warmer water underneath, because it was a warm spring underneath, and when the warm water hit the cool water on the top, there was a sort of a bit of a ripple, there was a bubbling. But people who saw this effect thought that it was an angel that was stirring it. And when the pool bubbled, if you were the first to step in the pool after the pool had bubbled, then you were healed.
This was probably more of an old wives' tale than a reality. This was probably something more of a superstition than something that God was using. Why do I say that? It was because actually nowhere else in the Bible does the Bible encourage us to look to a bit of water for when it bubbles to be healed. Always encourages us to look to God. Very much like today when we have these Catholic shrines almost of and statues of the Virgin Mary, and we have these people that gather around, and when the Virgin Mary starts to cry, the minute you sort of get one of her tears and apply it to yourself, then you are healed. But it gives us a bit of context to what people were there at the pool for and what they believed. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years is a long time to be ill. Ruth has already told us that her infirmity lasted her 17 years. When we, I'm just thinking of Jean Neal, how long did her infirmity last, Caroline? Is it 20 odd years. Jean Neal was somebody that also the church knows who was in a wheelchair for 20 odd years. And maybe you know of other people, maybe you experienced an infirmity yourself that has lasted a long time. So we can identify with this person if you've been suffering for a long time. There is only one other person mentioned in Acts 3, the man, the lame man that Peter and John heal at the Gate Beautiful, who is described as being lame from birth for over 40 years old. So only one other person suffering longer. But this man had been suffering for 38 years. And we see that when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition for a long time. Jesus already knew his condition and circumstances. And the point that I want to make here for us that may have been suffering for a long time, been suffering from infirmity for a long time, Jesus knows. He knows all about you. He knows your situation. He knows your circumstances. He's not distant. He already knows. He cares. One of the things that is that's a drawback of the local NHS services, certainly in Honley, is that whenever you go to the doctor, you see somebody different, don't you? Maybe that's the same, the practice of doctors where you go. So you go in and you explain to doctor number one what your problem is, and they say, well, come back in a few weeks' time or whatever, and we'll see what we can do. But when you go to make an appointment, you get an appointment with another doctor, the one that you didn't see the first time round. So you have to explain again and again the story of where you're at. And then you go the third time and the fourth time, and each time you see someone different, and from each time you have to go, you have to explain what your condition is and how you're feeling and what the symptoms are. And you really don't think that the doctor's really caring, because there is the doctor in front of the screen just sort of looking at it and reading everything, and you're wondering whether he's taking everything in. Well, actually, tonight I can say that God understands exactly where you're at. He knows how you feel. He knows your history, and he's not looking at the screen, he's looking at you. And he cares. Jesus stopped and gave this certain man his full attention. Jesus cares and is giving you his full attention tonight. Hallelujah. He said to him, that is Jesus, do you want to be made well? Now, this is a funny question to ask a person. Do you want to be made well? Isn't that an obvious question to be asking somebody? And maybe it's not, when you consider a few things, because sometimes people don't want to be well. I was talking to somebody when I was at this conference earlier on this week, and I hadn't seen them for 10 years. And 10 years ago, their daughter-in-law was suffering from cancer, and she was just hanging on for life, and they weren't quite sure whether she was going to live or how many years that she had to live. And it was quite a traumatic situation for the family at that time, and I hadn't seen the family for 10 years.
And I said to the pastor and his wife who was with him, I said, I hope it's not a rude question or an insensitive question, but is your daughter-in-law still alive? And they said, oh yes, she's still alive. Oh wow, what happened? Well, the chemo worked and the cancer's gone, but she still stays in bed all day as if she's still got cancer. What? Yes, she quite liked being ill. She quite liked all the attention. She quite liked all the people making the meals for her. And she got used to that kind of lifestyle. So she's carried it on. We know that she's all right because whenever one of her girlfriends rings up and says, do you want to go shopping in the local city centre for clothes? She's up. But when she comes back, she's back in bed and her husband still does everything. It is sad. I won't continue on that theme anymore, because I want to sort of perhaps address how we're feeling, because hopefully none of us here are feeling like that. We want to be ill. But let me try to understand why Jesus was asking this question. Why did he ask that question? Now, the fact that the man had been there 38 years is significant. That is a long time to wait for healing. And maybe he had given up of wanting to be healed and said, I've coped for 38 years, I'll cope for another 38. And those of you here who have been waiting for your healing for a long time, perhaps can sympathise with this man. Over the years, he'd seen other people healed, but not himself. He may have been frustrated with himself, maybe disappointed, maybe bewildered.
I've been here 38 years, and do you know what? Someone who's been here for 6 months gets in the pool and they're healed. It's not fair.
Bit of frustration, bit of bewilderment. And sometimes we can feel like that. You know, I've been coming to the church, I've been trusting God for a long, long time for my healing. And you know what? Somebody comes into the church who doesn't know God, they're half drunk, they're smoking weed, and they come into the church straight away and they're healed. Not fair.
And maybe the man had said to himself, maybe God's going to pass me by. Maybe God's overlooked me. Maybe God's forgotten about me. Maybe God doesn't realise how long I've been waiting. And maybe after a time, it's maybe hardly surprising that that man may have stopped looking to be healed.
I'm reconciled to the fact that I'm never going to be healed, and I'm just going to have to cope with things with how they are and carry on. I'll make the most of how I am. I'm not going to bother seeking God's healing anymore because it's been 38 years and I don't think it's going to be any different.
This is how the man may have felt.
I'm never going to be healed, so I just as well give up seeking healing. So Jesus was in effect saying to the man, have you given up on wanting to be healed? Do you still want to be made well? So for you, maybe there are a number of things to be addressed. God has not forgotten you. God has not overlooked you. God has not passed you by. He knows your situation and he knows your circumstances. Don't give up. His healing is on the way. Don't give up. Don't be tempted to look at other people and say, it's not fair, I'm giving up. Don't be tempted to feel that God has overlooked you. Healing is on its way. It's very much like when you're waiting for a bus at the bus stop. You wait there, but don't come. Shall I not bother waiting for this bus anymore? Shall I go home? 5 minutes goes past, 10 minutes goes past, 15 minutes goes past. And the longer the bus takes in arriving, the more you are tempted to stop waiting. And how many times have you, whilst waiting for the bus, said, I'm not waiting for this bus anymore, gone home, turned the corner and the bus has come down the road?
And what I want to say to you tonight is, don't miss out on the bus because you've not waited. Don't miss out on the healing that God is sending your way because you've not waited. Because you've given up on the fact that God's healing was coming.
The sick man answered, "Sir, I've no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me."
Now, you'd have thought that when Jesus asked the question, "Do you want to be made well?" he'd have said either yes or no. But he doesn't. He answers with another reply.
He says, effectively, he says this, "I can't be healed because there is no man to help me." And this shows to me that the man was looking for his healing in the wrong place. He was not looking to Jesus. He was looking at man. He was looking at his circumstances. He was looking at his problem rather than at the solution. And maybe we might say something similar. I can't be healed because my problem is genetic. I can't be healed because the outcome for people in my condition is 5%. I can't be healed because there aren't enough resources in the NHS. I can't be healed because there is no cure. I can't be healed because my mother had it and her mother had it before her. I can't be healed.
You fill in the blank. This man had an excuse why he couldn't be healed. And his excuse was centered upon man. When Jesus was asking him the question, "Do you want to be healed?" he was asking him to look to him.
Whatever this man was doing, he was looking for healing in the wrong place. He was looking at the problem and saying he could not be healed when he should be looking at Jesus and saying why he could be healed.
And this is what we need to be doing. We shouldn't be looking at our problem and saying why we can't be healed, but we should be looking at Jesus and saying why we can be healed.
He was looking at the problem, not the solution. One of the ways that God describes himself in the Bible is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. His very character is to heal. One out of every five verses in the Gospels is to do with healing. It's God's nature to heal. Psalm 103, 2-3. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." And we know that God is super abundantly able to do everything, even more than we ask or imagine. We know that nothing is impossible good with God, and that with God, with Jesus, he is the same today, yesterday, and today, and forever. And Isaiah 53, "By stripes we are healed." Whilst the man was waiting,
his focus should have been kept on God. His strength should have been found on God. And wasn't it wonderful how through that time of infirmity that Ruth told us about, those 17 years, God's hand was with her to strengthen her through it. And praise the Lord that whilst you are waiting for your healing, his mercy and grace is still with you. He will strengthen you and uphold you and give you grace for every day. Until that time, that perfect time comes when his healing power is manifest in your life. Thank you, Lord.
But don't give up on waiting and seeking for that healing. Jesus said to him, "Rise up, take your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And in this verse, we see that nothing is too difficult for Jesus. Finished. So what I want to say tonight is, don't give up on seeking the Lord for your healing. Be encouraged. Your healing is on its way. Don't be discouraged by the fact that other people have been healed before you. Don't keep your focus on the problem. Keep your focus on the solution. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on his word. Keep trusting in him, and he will give you the grace for every day until that final healing comes. God knows your pain. He knows your situation. He has not overlooked you. Your healing is on its way. In the meantime, he will give you the grace to carry on. But let's be ready. May you be ready for that day when God says, today is your day when you're going to be healed.
And tonight, what I'm going to do is that Ruth has gladly agreed that she's going to pray for people. Chris and Caroline and Mary are going to join her. And if you want prayer tonight, well, then they're going to pray for you. And in coming forward, what you're doing is standing at the bus stop, holding your hand out, and saying, stop, I'm ready. I'm ready for your healing tonight, Lord. I want to be healed. Looking to you. I'm ready to receive. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.